If you will, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. No matter what man thinks, says, or does, what creeds they have, what people they follow, or testaments of faith they follow, confessions of faith, mankind approaches God in two ways. We either come in the righteousness of the law. We do something. We keep something. We don't do something. We got some doing. Or we come with the righteousness of the faith of Christ. He did it all. That's our only claim. To be in God's presence, you have to have no sin. No sin. And you have to be holy. You have to not have the capacity to sin in the future. That's what He requires. We don't understand those things. We can say it. We don't really grasp it. You must have the righteousness that is equal to His Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul's been writing to us here about righteousness. Elect children of God that were Gentiles, they didn't follow that law. They didn't do anything in that law. But they latched on to eagerly. They attained. They clung to Christ, our righteousness. And they had it. Now those religious men, that physical nation of Israel, they tried their best to follow that law. They thought they were following it, but they did not attain. They did not arrive or come close to anything that looks like righteousness. Not in the Lord's eyes. They all fell short. But Paul still prayed for them. Look here in Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Maybe, just maybe, the Lord's got some elect in that nation. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They haven't submitted to Christ. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the law, describeth the righteousness which is of the law. He tells us what that is. If you want righteousness, you want to come to God by you keeping the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. If you want eternal life, you have to do the law. All of it. Every bit of it. You have to keep that Mosaic law. You have to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, we put them up on the schools. Put on the courthouse. That means we're keeping it. That's just letting people see it and hear it, isn't it? You have to keep that Levitical law. People say, well, I'm not a Levite. Well, if you're going to be a priest of God, you are. You got to keep those 613 rules. It hurts my feelings. People say, oh, I'm keeping the law of God. You ever got poison ivy? Did you shave your head? No, well, no, why would I shave my head? You're going to hell. You deserve an eternity of damnation. You ever get a nice steak? I like my steaks medium. And you heard some people get a little bit of pink in the middle of that steak. Death. Keep all the rest of the law. The stuff we don't even pay attention to. Ceremonial law, got to keep all the feasts. Sacrifice that lamb, the continual feast, got to keep that one twice a day. The moral law, you have to look to the Lord with a bright attitude of obedience and love and faith to God in all things at all times. Always. You kept that? A man told a preacher years ago, he was going through the book of Romans, like we are. He got about halfway through, and after service he came up to him and he said, listen, we get it. Man can't keep the law. We're sinners. We got it. Move on to something else. That pastor said, by you saying that, you ain't got it. We read that the other night in Malachi 4. The Lord began saying he's going to burn this earth up, but those that fear him, oh, he's going to keep them. Those that he's taught to honor him are going to be kept forever. And he immediately says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him for Horeb for all of Israel with the statutes and judgment. You remember all that? And then he says, I'm going to send you my prophet and I'm going to keep your hearts forever. I'm going to turn your fathers and your children to him. We are to remember this law. Why? I brought that up a lot about the whole beans and corn. You can't plant. That's one of the 613 laws. Every time I go out and plant a garden or I water those plants, I think, I haven't kept the law. I need Christ. That law's written on your heart, isn't it? Written saying, I can't do it and he can. But Moses didn't tell us to try and do your best. You just give it a good old college try and you'll live. He said, do. There in verse 2 we read, it says, they have a great zeal, but not according to knowledge. A good motivation, a good intent will not save you. Good intentions won't save you. You have to do the law, all of it. He didn't say three strikes and you're out. If you don't get on the first go, it's okay, try again. James told us, he said, for whosoever shall keep the whole law yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all of it. For he said, do not commit adultery. He also said, do not kill. So if you don't commit adultery, but if you kill someone, you've done both. You're guilty of the whole law. If you break it in one offense, you're guilty of the entire thing. Moses didn't say if you just hear it, you'll live. Paul told us in Romans 2, he said, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. You have to do it all. That's the road you're going down. You've got to commit to it. Remember that rich young ruler. He said, Lord, I've kept the law from my youth up. I've kept it. And Christ said, really, did you? Go sell everything you own and follow me. Now, does that mean we got to financially, we're not allowed to have a lot of stuff? That's spiritual. I've done all the goodness of my life. I've read the Bible 3 times a day, and I've prayed twice a day, and I've done this, and I've never got a tattoo, and I never drank a shot of whiskey. Take all you're doing and go sell it. Throw it away and follow Christ. Our flesh can't do it. Covetous. Not of stuff, of our works, of our doing. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. What's the purpose of this law if we cannot receive life and righteousness from it? Why did the Lord even give it? What's the purpose of it? Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, everything I've been telling you, it saith to them who are under the law. It's telling this to everybody that's trying to put themselves under that law, trying to get righteousness from that law. It says that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall there no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Keep looking to that law so we know what we are. What did the voice tell that prophet in the wilderness? Cry. What am I going to cry? All flesh is grass. Here's what that law means. We're grass. In 2 Corinthians it says, but if the menstruation of death, written and engraved in stones, that's that law. All it can serve is death. Can't serve life. Can't serve righteousness. If it was so glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with? That all that glory that when Moses went up that hill and got them tablets and come down, he was glowing because he was in the presence of the Lord holding his holy law. Oh, that law is holy. He had to wear a veil. He was so bright they couldn't look at him. And that's going to be done away with. If that was so glorious, how shall not the menstruation of the Spirit be rather glorious? Think about what the Lord's going to use to give life. Think how much more glorious that's going to be. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Now, if this law came just to show us what we were, and it's going to be done away with, does it conflict with salvation by Christ alone? Does it get in the way? Oh no, that schoolmaster points us to the master who fulfilled it. Who fulfilled the law. Look at Galatians 3, verse 21. I'm in the wrong spot. 3 comes after 2, don't it? Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. There was something we could have kept or done. We could have been saved by the law. We could be holy by the law. But the Scriptures hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. We see this law, we're given this law. And all the Scriptures tell us, you can't keep it. And it takes a miracle of God Almighty coming through the preaching of His Word, entering the hearts of His people to say, that's right, I can't keep it. It takes a miracle for that to happen. And all that's done so that we look to that promise by faith of Jesus Christ, that it might be given to us who believe. Christ is the only one who could fulfill the law. And for any man to make any attempt at even trying to look to that law for salvation, for sanctification, for righteousness, for redemption, for regeneration, for resurrection, for anything, it's ridiculous. It's foolishness. Oh, Galatians, who has bewitched you? Sorcery, isn't it? Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Am I mixing works and faith? Works and grace? That's something that I could be guilty of in whatever I'm doing. Look here in Galatians 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised. Now, this is what he's speaking to them Galatians. But you substitute any word from any generation into circumcised. I'm keeping the Sabbath. I'm baptizing other people. I'm baptizing myself. I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm condemning people. I'm teaching people. Anything we can put in there. Any doing. Any verb. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised or that's working, looking to that law, that he is a debtor to the whole law. He's reminding us. And he says to him, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. I don't have to point out the crooked sticks to you. That's all around us and up the road and everything else. There's a straight stick. Well, now we believe in 5 points Calvinism. We believe in grace, but we think you ought to be doing this. You've fallen from grace. You're looking to something other than Christ. It might hurt a lot of people's feelings, but it ain't me hurting it. Let's look over in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30. We'll see more on this here in a minute, but let's pose a question to ourselves. I was going to say I want to give you a question and I reworded it. I want to ask myself. You ask you. Can a person be justified? Can they justify themselves? Can they take away their own sin by something they do? Is there a formula they can follow to remove their sin? Or can they make themselves holy? Is there a pattern we can follow? Is there something we can do to make ourselves holy? Can we do something? Agur asked this question. Proverbs 30, verse 2. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and I have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. He's saying, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, I'm a sinner in this flesh, and I can't save myself by any means. Verse 4, Proverbs 34. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the winds in his fist? Physically, you can ask somebody, you ever stopped a tornado? You ever got a hold of the wind and stopped it? We can't do it. Spiritually, have you ever got a hold of the Spirit of God that blows where it lists us? Have you ever sent it to somebody? Oh, I saved him. They know God calls me. Did you hold the wind in your fist? And it said, who hath bound the waters in a garment? You ever took a nice thin linen cloth, go out and keep them waves from going down on Coronado? Physically, we don't do that. Spiritually, is your robe of righteousness that you've made, just like Adam made that fig apron, is it able to withstand the wrath of God? Will it hold up in His throne of judgment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? Have you controlled everything in this universe? What's His name? And what is His Son's name, if thou canst tell? It says, who can do these things? And if you know who can, I want His name and I want His Son's name. That only leaves one answer, doesn't it? Somebody says, well, I'm doing pretty good. You doing this? I want Your Son's name. The triune God. Salvation's of the Lord. That's the God of our salvation, isn't it? The only one that can do it. Now back to our text here in Romans 10. We've seen the righteousness of the law. It's not profitable. Don't try it. Now we'll see the righteousness of faith. Paul's quoting Moses here to drive this point home to those in that day. They're in Rome. The words given to Moses there in Deuteronomy 30, and they were said by Agur. And by the time that Paul was preaching here, Moses said it, Agur said it, and now by this time, it was a phrase in common usage. It was a slang. People would say, oh, well, who will ascend into heaven or who's going to descend the deep? When I was growing up, people would always say, well, if the Lord's willing and the creek don't rise. Long history behind that, but that's incorrect. That needs to be corrected, don't it? Our Lord's will is not conditional on a creek, and it's not dependent on anything. No different than that. Paul's both correcting and using that error to teach these people something. They keep quoting this from Moses and Agur, and now he's going to teach them something. Verse 6, Romans 10, 6. But the righteousness which is of faith, not that righteousness by the law, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Here's how it talks. Say not in thy heart. Don't say this. Who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Ascending into heaven, what he's speaking of is justification. Did you go to heaven and make Christ come down to die for your sin? Was it your will that accomplished your justification? A believer's heart does not speak on that wise. We declare Christ's blood saved us from our sins. He willingly laid down His life. He bore our sins and His body on that tree, and no one forced His hand, including me. With joy He did that. He bore that burden. Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. What's Paul talking about? Sanctification. Christ's resurrection from the grave is the proof that that propitiation, that that bloody sacrifice was accepted by the Father. Christ's sheep were made holy. We have an empty tomb. Y'all heard me say that a lot. That's whenever He became our sanctification. We know it. Do you work? Did your work or your law keeping, did that make Christ rise from the grave? Does it now? Righteousness that is by faith does not say in its heart, now I've got to make myself holy. Now I've got to get ripe enough for heaven. That's already been accomplished. We remember Martha speaking to our Master after Lazarus died. Christ said, thy brother shall rise again. And she said, I know he'll rise again, the resurrection at that last day. I know what's coming at judgment, way down the road, whenever that day is, I know he'll be saved then. And he corrected her. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She's looking God Almighty in the eye. And he said, "Honey, I am the resurrection. You believe me?" Buddy. The believer's heart does not say we coerced Christ into washing our sins away. And it does not say that Christ wiped the slate clean and now we've got to make ourselves holy. So what does it say? What does that righteousness by faith say? That given by Christ. There, verse 8. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. Christ is near thee. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." Christ is one with his people. He's on the lips as we profess him to everybody around us. When they say, "Lord willing, and creek don't rise," that's not my God. Lord, don't depend on those things. He creates those things. That's on our lips. That's Christ speaking on our lips. Whenever we observe his ordinances, we're not ashamed. We're declaring, he did it. It's done. Declaring something that's already done. Why? Because there's a heart work done in us. The Lord dwells in that incorruptible seed that he gave life in a stony, cold heart of ours. I don't know if I read this or somebody preached it the other day, but a little boy told Henry one time years and years ago, and he said, "If Christ lives in me," he said, "I'm a little kid." He said, "Wouldn't he come out?" He goes, "He sure would." There'll be evidence, won't there? It'll bust out of you. You can't keep a stoic, mad face all the time. The Lord gave his son for us. Verse 9. Romans 10:9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Remember that Ethiopian eunuch? Philip's there talking to him. He said, "What prevents me from being baptized?" He said, "Do you believe with all your heart?" He said, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God. He's accomplished everything God said he was going to accomplish from days of old." Verse 10. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Christ saves his people. The Lord circumcises the hearts of his elect, giving them that new spirit that believes on Christ our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. The message that's faithfully preached now is the message that Paul was preaching. And there's no change in the gospel. It didn't vary over this since creation. The gospel hasn't changed over time. Well, it's a little bit different now. Some people say, "Well, that's an Old Testament God, and this is a New Testament God." Look over Deuteronomy chapter 30. This here's what Paul's talking about anyway. I think Paul would have had us do a lot of turning too. In the last couple of messages, we looked at Hosea and Isaiah, and now Moses. Deuteronomy 30. Moses preached that the righteousness of the saints was of faith. He's the one that carried those tablets down the hill, and he preached that salvation is of God alone. Our righteousness is what Christ's righteousness is. Look here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." You know what he's telling these people? After you broke that conditional covenant, we looked at Exodus 19 the other day. If you do this, then you'll be my holy nation. Then you'll be priest. After you break that conditional covenant, God's going to come to his elect Israel, that spiritual nation, and he's going to give them a new heart. He's going to do a heart work in you. And that new heart's going to love the Lord with everything in it. Every fiber of it. Looking to him always and only for everything. Verse 8. Deuteronomy 30, verse 8. "And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all of his commandments," plural, "which I have commanded thee this day." That new man's going to complete all those laws. We just saw how man or woman cannot do these commandments. How are we going to obey them then? Verse 11. "For this commandment," singular, "which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is far off." Say something we've got to grasp at. "It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Like Paul is telling us, you're going to bring Christ down from above? Verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us? Who's going to travel so far and do the work to go get it and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Paul said that is to bring Christ up from the dead again. Here's the commandment that makes us effectually obey the Lord's commandment, singular. There in verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. How are we going to fulfill the law of God, all the law? Christ is near unto thee. He is one with his people. Do you fulfill the law? If he's one with you, you've never had a medium well steak. We are dead to the law because Christ, who gave us his seed, he satisfied all of it. Now that new holy heart that's in us, it's as holy as Christ is holy. So therefore, you can have eternal life. You can go into God's presence because of him. Back to our text here in Romans 10. How are we going to be righteous and holy to enter into God's presence and stay there for eternity? Christ is near unto you. He's on your lips. He's busting out, isn't he? And he's on your heart. He's one with his people, and he's given us his righteousness. That's been in our account so effectually, the Lord counted it there. That's what imputed means. You mark down what's already there. His people's holy. Romans 10, learn verse 8. 10:8. But what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Who's preaching that? Moses preached it, didn't he? Paul preached it. And if the Lord enables me, that's what you hear in the night. Nothing's changed. Verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you declare from your new uncircumcised heart that Christ has accomplished the salvation of sinners for all those he came to save, you shall be saved. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? You know the first thing my old rotten flesh does? That battle that's going on inside of me all the time? It says, how do I know that's me? How do I know for sure if it's a mouth work, am I just saying this stuff, or is it a heart work? Do I know it's in my head, or do I know it's in my heart? How do I know? Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Why are you turning there? You can profess the 5 points of Calvinism. You can argue them. You can defend them with people and fight for them. But so did Simon Magnus there in Acts 8. He said, oh, I believe that. I'm going to be baptized. And he was. And then shortly after, Peter and them, they were laying on hands. That was a gift the Lord gave just the apostles. And he came to them and said, let me give you some money and you let me do that. He was working. He was paying, wasn't he? And Peter said, you've got a problem with your heart. The Lord needs to deal with you. Repent and pray the Lord gives you a new heart, because he hadn't done it yet. That's an example of the head. Then we have an example of the heart. See, there in the head, you know it, but you're still doing the old stuff, ain't you? And then we see Lydia there in Acts 16. She was worshiping God, it says. But that word means religious. She wasn't truly worshiping God. She's going through the motions. She's a member of church somewhere. But then she heard us, Paul wrote, whose heart the Lord opened. She heard the gospel preached, and the Lord opened her heart. And she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. Paul preached to her. All of a sudden, she went from doing those religious activities to hearing something, believing the gospel, looking to Christ for righteousness, not still working. So something happened to Lydia. She was religious, and the Lord opened her heart after she heard the gospel. Now look here in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came unto you in word, came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and with much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Whenever you heard this word, it shook you up. It stung the first time. And then the joy of the new man that the Holy Ghost put in you come out. Still stings when we're rebuked, doesn't it? Verse 7. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. They're spreading that gospel with everything in them. Verse 9, for they themselves show us what manner of entering we had unto them, and how ye turned to God from idols to serving the living and true God. You stopped all the doing. You turned from those idols. And idols, anything between you and Christ. You turned from that and you served the living God. Just like Lydia, you were worshiping. You were going through the motions, that bodily exercise. Oh, I was memorizing Bible verses every day, and I was carrying picket signs in the parking lot down there condemning sin. All of a sudden, in power, God came to you, and you turned from all that nonsense, that garbage, and you started looking to God only, serving Him. Verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. There's our sanctification. Even Jesus, which was delivered us from the wrath to come. What's that mean? We're waiting because it is finished. And when you wait, what do? Sit down and rest, don't you? There's a pastor that died several years ago. And I know his son. And on his tombstone, it says, waiting. Lord's coming. Just lay down and wait. Calm down. All right, so let's turn to Acts 13 and we'll close. Acts 13, 38. The law of Moses could not give us life. It could not reconcile us to God, and it could not forgive us. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do this for His people. He's the only means for salvation, for redemption, for sanctification, for anything. It's not of man. It's impossible with man. God has to do it. Acts 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Through Christ, that's where forgiveness is. Verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from most things. And you've got to do the right. No. You're justified from all things. All things. From which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Everything we cannot do in that law, Christ did it for His people. All things. We remember there in our text it read, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. He's accomplished all for His people. There's no room for being ashamed, is there? Do you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Christ is all? That's my only hope. It's my only want. Then you're justified from all things. Wait on Him and rest. Just rest. As Maurice Montgomery said, go sit underneath the shade tree and eat a ham sandwich. Work's done. I hope that was a blessing to you. Let's pray together.